Now, the British ambassador to America was phoned up just before Christmas by a journalist from a newspaper. And he phoned up and he said, "What do you want for Christmas?" The ambassador said, "I'm touched that you ask. Well, to be honest, what I really want is some chocolate liqueurs. You know, the little liqueur sweets with the chocolate around the outside. You can't get them anywhere in America, and I used to love them in England." "Very kind of you. Merry Christmas." Puts the phone down. You can imagine his embarrassment about a week later when he's reading the newspaper and there's an article by this journalist saying that he'd interviewed the diplomats from the leading nations who were in Washington, D.C. to ask them what they most wanted for Christmas. And the French ambassador had said world peace, the Chinese ambassador an end to poverty, and the British ambassador a box of chocolates. The question is, what would you ask for? If you could ask God for one thing and you knew he would give you what you wanted, what would it be? If you could change one thing about yourself, just one thing, what would you change? Well, in the passage we just had read for us that was up on the screen there, which is from Mark's Gospel, it's one of the historical, reliable accounts of the life of Jesus Christ, we see a pretty surprising answer to that question from Jesus Christ's own lips. We're going to look at that passage in detail just for a few minutes now together. So if you've got a Bible open, it's page 1003. Or if not, can we have it up on the screen? Possibly. Okay, it's all right. We'll use Bibles. Page 1003, Mark 2. It'd be great if you could follow it. And look with me at verses 1 to 5. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, I want you to use your imagination. It's going to require a lot of imagination. I want you to imagine that Norwich City are in the quarterfinal of the FA Cup. I told you it's going to require a lot of imagination, but I'm sure you can go with me on this one. So Norwich City are in the quarterfinal of the FA Cup. And what's more, you've got tickets, and you've just arrived at Carrow Road to the ground. There's 25,000 people absolutely buzzing. You haven't slept all night. It's a freezing cold day. All you're wearing is a Norwich City shirt on top of you and a pair of trousers, and you just can't notice the cold because you are just buzzing with the excitement. But the odd thing is that most of the talk around the stadium is not actually about the football before the game. See, it was in the local news that morning, and you happened to catch a bit of it as you were walking out. The TV was on. Apparently, yesterday afternoon, a bloke walked into Norwich General Hospital at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. He wandered upstairs to the intensive care unit, opened the door, and just as the doctor was about to tell him to get out, he spoke a couple of words to the patients who were lying unconscious on the beds, full of tubes and drips and monitors. And immediately, the patients all regained consciousness like that. Started to sit up, pull out the tubes from their throat and take the drips from their arms and take the monitors off and get out of bed. The nurses are so astounded, nobody stopped him. He walked out of the door, turned left, went down the corridor to the next apartment, which was cancer. And there were a lot of extremely ill people in there. And he walked in and again, he just said a few words to the people on the beds and suddenly people sat up, took off the chemotherapy drips, got out of their beds and started walking around. And then he went downstairs and he went to casualty ward and it was absolute mayhem there because there had been a serious road accident, 5-car pileup, and there is blood everywhere, there are some really badly injured people. The doctors are manic because somebody's stopped breathing and they're trying to resuscitate them at the moment. And he walks in there quietly, just says a few words, and the guy they're trying to resuscitate sits up. You know, the doctor's giving him mouth to mouth and gets a headbutt, and the guy is being stitched up. Suddenly the doctor notices he's about to put the next stitch in, that the wound's disappeared. He's not bleeding. He's healed up completely. Well, three rows in front of you at Norwich City Ground, there's a guy, and he's telling his mate, "Look, I was in intensive care yesterday. I've been unconscious for 3 weeks after a brain hemorrhage. They thought I had about a week to live. And look at me. I'm absolutely fine. I can't understand it. The first thing I knew was I heard this bloke say, 'Get up.' And I looked up, and there's this ordinary-looking bloke, and then he walked out of the door." And you're just starting to get interested when the music comes on, the players come out onto the pitch, Norwich City versus Arsenal, FA Cup quarterfinal, nothing else matters. And it is an unbelievable game. You see, Norwich City have got there because of this young player. He's only 17 years old, but he is the best footballer you have ever seen. He makes Wayne Rooney look just totally uncoordinated. He's better than Michael Owen ever was at age of 17. In fact, the entire reason they've got this far is his goals. He is just incredible. Some of you guys were probably at school with him, saw him in the playground, saw him destroying other school teams. You may have even played against him. And anyway, the game kicks off and he scores within the first 5 minutes. 25,000 people go ballistic. And Henri gets one back after 18 minutes. It's one all. And it's just classic cup tie stuff. End-to-end football. There's yellow cards. There's filthy challenges. There's low on skill, but just high on kicking and action. And it's just breathtaking stuff. 3 minutes before time, it's still one all. Norwich City at home, worried about the replay. And this young lad gets the ball out on the wing. He feints to go one way, cuts inside Pires. Ashley Cole slides across, cuts inside him, holds off Vieira's challenge, bursts into the penalty area. His foot comes back to strike the ball, and bang! There's this sickening thud as Sol Campbell comes flying in over the ball, studs up, not anywhere near the football, crunches into his legs. The guy flies up into the air and lands on the turf. And there's a momentary intake of breath around the ground as you see him sit up. And his leg, it looks like he's got three knees, because his leg is just mangled and broken, his foot's pointing backwards. It makes you want to be sick, it's so horrible. And then there's just chaos. There's a fight between the players, everybody's throwing stuff onto the pitch, the referee's lost control completely. And a guy in front of you screaming, the guy who had come out of intensive care, he's screaming his head off, and then you hear him, the referee, oh my goodness, it's him. And you look down, and suddenly you hear, the place is going a bit quieter, and lots of people say, it's him, look, no, look, it's him. And you look down, and there's this ordinary-looking bloke, and he's walked past the stewards, and he's walking across the pitch. He's walking towards where this player is lying, writhing around on the ground in agony. And the ground is getting quieter and quieter and quieter as you realise this is the guy who just healed the entire contents of a hospital in an afternoon. Everybody healed. And he's walking across to where this poor lad is lying on the ground. The only sound you can hear now is him screaming at the top of his voice. Everybody else is silent. And he walks over and he stands over this poor lad and he looks down at his hideously shattered leg. He's never going to play football again. He'll be lucky if he walks again. And he looks into his eyes and he looks again at his leg, reaches out his hand and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And then walks away. Is he blind? The guy's got a compound fracture of the legs. He's never going to walk again. What are you talking about sins? He doesn't care about religion. He wants to walk. He wants to run. He wants to score the penalty. What on earth is this man talking about? Well, if you're deeply confused as to why anybody who could heal an entire hospital would do that, then you're asking the right question of this passage. It's exactly the same. Jesus has this paralyzed man lowered down into his lap. Jesus can see his legs are crippled. Jesus can heal him. Even Jesus' enemies who hated him and put him to death never denied that he could heal people through miracles. It was just, you'd have to be stupid to do so because everybody'd seen it. But Jesus is saying to him, look, son, I know your legs are crippled. I know you desperately want to be healed. But it's actually more important that you get forgiveness. You need forgiveness more than you need healing. It is a remarkable statement. And it sounds pretty odd to us. I mean, why would we need forgiving? By sins, Jesus means our rebellion against God. Yeah, I guess we think that sin basically means all the fun things you can't do in church. But that's not what the Bible says at all. Sin is our attitude of rejection against God. Despite the fact that he made us, despite the fact that he loves us, despite the fact that he knows what's best for us, we live our lives like he doesn't exist. We turn our back on him. Effectively, we wish that God was dead. We just crowd him out, ignore him, stick our fingers in our ears, pretend that he doesn't matter, or pretend he doesn't care what we do. We reject the good God who made us. And we do what we want. And because we do what we want, because we make ourselves gods of our lives, we come into conflict with other people and we start to hurt them too. And God is rightfully angry about the way we treat each other. God is rightfully angry about the way that we reject him. And we may well be better than lots of people around us. I don't guess people here have committed terrorist atrocities or taken hostages in Iraq. But none of us can claim that we treat God and each other the way that we should. None of us actually deserves to be accepted by God for the way that we have lived our lives. And so Jesus does the most important thing that he can for this man. He forgives him. Think about it. What Jesus is saying is that he would be better off as a forgiven cripple than as unforgiven but with perfect legs. I mean, imagine all the things he could do if his legs were healed. He could walk for a start. He could get a normal job. He could play football with his kids. He's really good. He could even play for Arsenal. Although I think you actually have to be French to play for Arsenal. But what a life he could lead. After spending all of his life being carried everywhere by four strong friends, he can carry people. He can work. He can have some dignity and some self-worth. What a wonderful life. But then one day, bang, he would die, like all of us do. One day he would face God unforgiven, and if you'll excuse the pun, without a leg to stand on, deserving judgment for all the wrong things he's done. And so Jesus says, my son, you'd be better off enduring 70 years on earth as a cripple and being forgiven. Because one day you'll come to heaven and enjoy God's perfect party in paradise for eternity with a wonderful body. And Jesus knows that the most important thing is to make sure that when this young man faces God on judgment day, he is forgiven and accepted by God. Well, the whole room was shocked at Jesus' response to the cripple. But there's one group that are less shocked rather than angered and outraged. If you look with me at verses 6 and 7, which are up there on the screen. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, they've got it right. They know that only God can forgive sins. And these guys who've worked it out are the vicars and the bishops of the day. And they know that...
Oi, you...
All right, settle that. It's all right. Gaius, I forgive you. It's fine. Stop spitting blood. Gaius, I forgive you. Isn't that a bit ridiculous? How can I forgive Gaius? It's Jimmy who's been punched and is your tooth all right? Yeah. It's Jimmy who's been punched and is, you know, leaking claret from his mouth and is going to have to have surgery to repair his face. So what am I doing forgiving him? And this is exactly the point the teachers of the law have happened upon. You see, this man hasn't sinned against Jesus, he's sinned against God. Sin is rejection of God. So how can Jesus, a human being, forgive this man for the way that he's treated God? Only God can forgive sins. Jesus' response, therefore, is that of a madman or an evil imposter. Unless that is, Jesus is God himself, come to earth as a man. Look with me at verses 8 to 11. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat and walk. Well, blasphemy is not so much taking God's name in vain, swearing. Blasphemy means to claim to be God. And to claim to be able to forgive sins is to claim to be God. Likewise, the title Jesus uses about himself, the Son of Man, is a divine title. It's one of God's titles. Well, many people have claimed to be God. Anybody here remember David Icke? Coventry City football keeper and BBC sports correspondent, Saturday morning football. He was quite a good correspondent, I thought. But on national television, primetime television, it was Terry Wogan, which tells you it was a long, long time ago. David Icke appeared, this... sports correspondent, the equivalent of Gary Lineker of the day, and said, I am the Son of God. The truth vibrations of the universe flow through my body, and in particular when I'm wearing purple. Everybody in the audience laughed at him, and eventually he was committed to a mental institution, because he'd done nothing to show that he was the Son of God. He'd never done anything that you'd expect the Son of God to do. He wasn't even a very good goalkeeper, to be honest. So is Jesus a sadly deluded man like David Icke, who just got it wrong and thought he was something he wasn't? Or is he an evil liar, a sort of cult leader who liked to drag people astray for his own purposes? Well, the truth is very different. The truth is that there is a third option that we see in this passage. Jesus claimed to be God, and then he proves it in emphatic fashion. If you look again at the screen for the final verses. Verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And this man who'd been carried in on a mat, paralyzed, got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. See, this is no conjuring trick, no, you know, backache that felt a bit better after 3 hours of an emotionally whipped-up meeting in a warm room with suggestive music and everybody just feeling it was the sort of time for things to happen. And it wasn't done in private. This was just a public, immediate miracle. You're healed. Get up. And that's the sort of thing that only God can do. If you don't believe me, try it yourself sometime. I suggest you try it with a minor scratch, rather than walking into casualty, kicking away the crutches of somebody with a broken leg and saying, walk. We can't even heal a scratch with a word. Only God can do such a thing. Only God. And this means that Jesus is none other than God, come to earth as a man. Which begs the question, why on earth would the Almighty God, if he can create the entire universe with a word at the beginning of time, if he can create all the stars and the planets, if he can create the entire world with all the animals and the plants and the peoples, including you and me, why would he bother to come to earth and live as an ordinary human being? Well, the answer is simple. It's to forgive people like you and me. See, when God came to earth 2,000 years ago, he saw the terrorism and the poverty and the sickness and the injustice. There were all those things just as there are today. But he said that our greatest need was for forgiveness. For he knew that one day all of us will stand before God in judgment. And none of us can hope to be accepted by God on the basis of what we have done. Absolutely none of us. And having ignored God, having wished that God would leave us alone, having wished that people would stop telling us all this rubbish about the Bible and Jesus, well, one day God will grant us our wish and cut us off permanently. And we will be cast into hell, where there will be no fun and no friendship. There will be no laughter and no joy. Hell is so awful that Jesus died a horrific death on the cross so that we wouldn't have to go there. For on the cross, Jesus swapped places with you and me. And he took the punishment we deserve so we could have the forgiveness and acceptance, the acceptance by God that he deserves. What a tragedy it would be to go through life healthy and wealthy. What a tragedy to have a successful marriage and a wonderful business and make much money. What a tragedy to enjoy life to the full and have a rich and happy existence. What a tragedy if we've had everything on earth but have never turned to God for forgiveness. What a tragedy to arrive at heaven unforgiven. But equally, what wonderful news, because Jesus says we can be forgiven. Now notice he doesn't tell the cripple that he needs to do a ceremony or do any work himself or to come back for a top-up of forgiveness at a later date. It's not like petrol in a car. He tells him, you are forgiven now. I wonder if you've grasped what awesome news that is. Jesus was able to forgive there and then, and Jesus is able to forgive us here and now, tonight. No matter what we've done, no matter who we've done it with, no matter how many times we've done it, Jesus can forgive us completely. He can wipe away our guilt so that we are 100% acceptable in God's eyes. And he can do that because he is God and because he died on a cross to take our punishment. Anybody know what happened on the 11th of April, 1912? You've probably seen the film. The steamship Titanic set sail. As people boarded that ship, a lot of things seemed important. What will life be like when I get to America? Will I be seasick when we get to the middle of the Atlantic? Have we got a really nice cabin? I wonder if we've got a nice enough room. I wonder if the food will be good. I wonder whether I'll meet people on the ship. 3 days later, midnight on the 14th of April, only one thing mattered. Were you lost or were you saved? I guess tonight, many things seem important to us now. Some people here probably have homework not done for school tomorrow. Some people are not looking forward to school. There's problems at school. Some people have got relationship issues that are clouding their mind. Boyfriends, girlfriends, husbands, wives, children, parents. Some people, it's career issues. Your mind is full of what's going on in your career at the moment, or your lack of career. Some people, the biggest thing in your mind at the moment is a fashion concern. It doesn't matter what it is. There's all sorts of things that crowd through our mind. And Jesus isn't saying that those things don't matter at all. Just as Jesus wasn't telling this young man that his crippled legs didn't matter. But what he is saying is that receiving forgiveness before it's too late is the most important thing. There is nothing more important in this life than turning to receive Jesus' forgiveness, to accept the command to repent. Well, I guess some of us here will have already accepted Jesus' forgiveness. And we need to ask ourselves whether we share Jesus' priority. whether we believe that the most important thing is telling others, telling our friends and families and colleagues and schoolmates about Jesus Christ so that they can too receive forgiveness. Do we believe that there is nothing more important than telling them? For others, it may be the first time you've heard the Christian message and you'd like to find out more. Well, there's a number of helpful resources like these on the stand over there. Why not go and have a look and perhaps have a chat to myself or to Gaius or Dawn or John afterwards? And we'd be delighted to discuss things with you and perhaps answer a few questions. But there may be some here who know that it's time to stop rebelling against God tonight. That it's time now to turn to follow Jesus Christ and to receive his forgiveness. And so I'm going to lead us as we close in a simple prayer. If that's you, if you know that you've been living your life rejecting God and you would like to turn and receive Jesus' forgiveness and start to live as a Christian, then why not just echo silently in your heart the words I pray? And then it would be great if you would like to chat to myself or to Gaius or John or Dawn afterwards or the person who's brought you, so that we can just discuss with you what that means to become a Christian, to receive Jesus' forgiveness. That would be wonderful.